We will not read all these verses, but we will primarily be in chapter 17 tonight. There's 34 verses, and we'll look at some things in some of these verses. Just to start off our reading tonight, I want us to look at verse number 15, and we'll go back and note some things. In Acts chapter number 17, verse number 15, it says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw a city wholly given to idolatry." In the book of Acts, I guess this is one of my favorite chapters in this book, and because we certainly see the heart of Paul from the very beginning of the chapter all the way through to the end. And I want us to go back and we'll read a few verses there at the first part of the chapter. Chapter number 16, we find that Paul has been, and we are given the things that happened and took place in the city of Philippi. We know the seller of purple, Lydia, was saved. We know the Philippian jailer was saved. We've noticed those things just recently about his salvation. And he goes and departs from Philippi. And verse number 1 tells us where Paul makes his journey to. And I'm gonna put a map up here just so we can get some kind of idea as to the place where Paul is going, and note some things about that. You'll see up here at the top is Philippi, and then this city, this city, this city, this city, and this city is all given to us in the in this chapter that we'll be looking at tonight. It doesn't look like that's a lot of territory to cover. And for you and I tonight, in our modern way of transportation, it wouldn't take us very long. But we'll be looking tonight and see some things about the distance and how Paul and his group made their way to different places. And usually they had to escape because there was always a group of people that were after them and did not want them in their city. So in chapter 16, Paul is in the city of Philippi. And then chapter 17, we begin reading in verse number 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was," I like that, "Paul, as his manner was." He didn't do any different in any city that he went. He always went, usually, to the synagogue, to the Jewish gathering, and there he preached unto them the gospel. Even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he was always concerned about his brethren, the Jew, and was always preaching to them. And so, as his manner was, went in unto them, three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out unto the people." So here we find Paul and his group going from Philippi, and they make their journey to this first city that is mentioned, and Philippolis, and then Apollonia, and then to Thessalonica. I looked up this afternoon just out of curiosity as I read these names I had forgotten how close they were or how far apart they were from each other and how that they moved and traveled very differently than we do. And from that first city in verse number 1 to the second is approximately 30 to 35 miles. Now, that wouldn't take us very long, but it would take them quite a bit longer to make that trip. We can get here from here to Henderson, I guess it would be about 30, 35 miles. We can get there in 30 minutes, and we think nothing about that. But if you're walking or if you're riding a donkey or other kind of transportation, then it would take quite a bit longer. Then they left the Apollyonia, and they went to Thessalonica. And, of course, we have a church that is birthed in that city. We have a letter that Paul writes back to them, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And, again, that's about a 30-mile trip. Then we'll read in a moment that they go to Berea. And looking on this map, Berea is a little bit farther over that these three that are together in Philippi, that's about 40 miles from where they were. And they go to Berea, and then we'll find a little bit later they go to Athens, where we read in verse number 15, verse number 16, Paul has made his journey to Athens, and he gives those that that followed him, he gave commandment to have Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, to come and be with him there in the city of Athens. Now, Athens, Berea is about 45 miles from Thessalonica, and then Berea and Athens is 240 miles. I read this afternoon some things on that, and it would take them an average of 12 to 13 days to make that trip from Berea to the city of Athens. So we would make it fairly quickly. We went to see Amy and the family this week, and it's about 240 miles to where we went. We got there in 4 hours. And so we don't think too much about traveling those distances. But when they traveled, 12 or 13 days. So I dare say they wasn't in a whole big hurry like we are. They took their time and made those trips. And so from Berea to Athens was a 12-day journey. Now, I have to remember, Paul is in Athens, and he sends those that had accompanied him there, he sends them back to get Silas and Timothy. So that's 12 days. And it takes them 12 days to get to Paul. So you're looking at just shy of a month that Paul sat there in Athens and saw all these things that were going on, and he was by himself. And we'll look at a few of those things in a moment. But in these places, where Paul preached the gospel, it's very clear that Paul had the same message. You know, I've known some people that wherever they were, they just sort of made their message fit whatever the situation was. I know some missionaries that if they go to a church that uses only King James, they'll use their King James and they'll be fine with it. But if they'll go to another church that uses something else, they'll switch their Bibles out and they'll use what they have just in order to keep the peace and to try to get that support. And that's not the same message. I believe we ought to be what we are wherever we are and stand where we stand on the things, especially the Word of God. And so we find here that Paul preached in all these areas, and he preached a message that was the same. As we look into this chapter tonight, we'll find in verse number 3, here's the message that Paul preached to them there in Thessalonica. He says in verse number 3, now he's at Thessalonica, and he opens and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, then that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or he is the Messiah. So that's the message that Paul preached as he goes into those Gentile cities that had Jews in them, and the Jews had their places of worship, and he would go in and he'd preach to all those that were there, and his message was that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, And he puts one important factor in that message, that he died and he rose again. Thank God tonight we serve a risen Savior. It doesn't have to be Easter to talk about the resurrection of the Lord. That is our message. And if we have not that message, we have no message at all to preach to people. So in Thessalonica, he preached unto them of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he, Christ had to suffer, and how that that he then raised again from the dead, and that Christ was the Messiah. Look in verse number 18, and you'll find here he's in Athens, that great city that was so encompassed by ungodliness and religion, idolatry, that city that really was concerned with how much knowledge they could have and how much they could express their knowledge. But when Paul went there to Athens, the Bible says certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of a strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus," and what? "The resurrection." So Paul's message in Thessalonica, and I dare say in every city that he went in, he had the message of Jesus and his resurrection. Now look at the end of the chapter, verse number 31, and we find that he is giving them a message. And verse number 31, Paul makes this statement, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul's message was a message of a risen Savior. Paul's message, whether he was in Athens, whether he's in Philippi, whether he's in any of these other cities that we read about, we find that Paul had the same message in every place. And it resulted probably in about the same thing in every city. In verses 1 through 9, we find that the city of Thessalonica, there were many that moved against Paul. And the Bible says they moved with envy against him. In verses 10 through 14, he's in a city called Berea. And the Bible says here that the people were stirred up. And then, of course, in Athens, Paul's spirit was moved in him. And so Paul was a man of God, and he was the one that proclaimed the message of the Lord everywhere he went. I want us to look just a little bit tonight about this man called Paul. We could go back and get the history of Paul, and before he was named Paul, he was called Saul. We know his story, how that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. By his own testimony, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That meant Saul was way up the ladder. Paul was very proud of who he was. He talked about his stock, or his being a Jew, and how that he had training from some of the best teachers of his day. So Paul wasn't some fellow that come off of the street and didn't know anything. He had knowledge of the Old Testament. He had knowledge of the things of God. He had knowledge of what the Pharisees taught concerning what righteousness is. We found just, I guess, last Wednesday, where there was a young man that held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And that young man's name was Saul. And he gave record that he did nothing to prevent them from stoning Stephen to death. So Saul has a sordid history of being against the work of the Lord. When he was going to Damascus, he had orders that he could take anybody that was followers of the Lord, he could put them in prison, put them in jail, and even have them killed. And so Paul was a man with authority. Paul was a man that had understanding of the Jews' law. Paul was a man that was a religious man, but yet he was lost until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have and how much we use that knowledge for good. Until you know the Lord, you know nothing. Until you know the love of God, the song says we have no knowledge at all. And so we find that Paul has now met the Lord, and immediately his life changes. Immediately he moves from being a persecutor, and now he's a preacher. He moves from being a destroyer of the people of God to now one that builds them up and edifies them. And now we have the New Testament, of which Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament that we have in our possession. And so he is very, he has a very sordid reputation with people. Now he meets the Lord and he understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And he sets out on his journey to preach the gospel. The Lord had called him and he said, I have this in store for this man, Saul. And so he is fulfilling the will of God that he had for him as he goes around. Paul had a heart that was moved by the Lord. And so he tells us here in verse number 16 that now while Paul waited for them at Athens, we've already found out probably close to a month, 3 weeks anyway, he waited for them those 24, 25 days, ever how long it was, he waited for them there at the city of Athens. And his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was moved in him. And it says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would think about America today. I doubt he'd have any good things to say. I doubt very many churches, even in our day and time, would invite Paul to come in and proclaim the Word of God, because his message is far different than what messages are given in our country today. And the reason our country is going downhill as quickly as it is because of the lack of preaching God's Word. It's the lack of standing upon truth. And so therefore we see all the things that we see, all the different activities that are going on. I heard yesterday the lady that 2 years ago, Kim Davis, that stood there in one of the counties of Kentucky and would not sign marriage license for two men because she said it's against my religious, my godly conviction. She would not do that. We know all the battle and all the things that were said, all the things that were done. She's coming up now for re-election, and guess who's running against her? One of those men that brought charges against her, a known homosexual. Now we'll find out how much America, we'll find out how much that area of Kentucky will stand. And don't be too shocked of what takes place. I'm praying she wins hands down. But if she doesn't, before we judge too much, I wonder what would happen in our community. I wonder what would happen in our different counties where someone, and thank God there was one person, maybe two people, that stood and said, we will not do that. I wonder what Paul would preach to that crowd. I don't think we'd want to hear it. I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of Romans chapter number 1 that Paul writes and says they've been given over to vile affection. And so we find Paul had a heart when he looked upon the city of Athens for those 3 or 4 weeks, and he saw that that city was wholly given to idolatry. Everywhere he looked, everything he saw nothing. He saw nothing that had anything to do with godliness. Doesn't say here that that Paul went to the synagogue. He just looked on the city and saw it's holy, totally, completely given over to idolatry, full of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians. He said, I'm a debtor to those that are of the Greek. And he said, I'm a debtor to the barbarians and those that are not Greek, those that are not Romans, those that are not in this community, both to the wise and to unwise. So Paul had his heart knowledge, knowing that He was a debtor to those that were lost, didn't matter who they were, didn't matter where they came from, didn't matter what pedigree they had. He had a desire to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the entire city is given to idolatry. The whole place. Oh, they had wisdom, man's wisdom. They had learning centers. They had their coliseums. They had their places of where they would dispute with each other and debate each other. And they would think of themselves as very wise. And so, Paul watched all of that, and Paul saw that, and he was very sorrowful. I believe Paul, most of his ministry, was sorrowful because of what he saw. In the book of the book of Romans, chapter number 9, Paul says in verse number 1, he says, "I say a truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Now, he's not talking to the Athenians now. He's not talking to the Greeks. He's not talking to the Romans. The next verse says, "For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul sorrowed over Athens, but he also sorrowed over his own people. In Romans chapter number 10, the next chapter over, verse number 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved." So his desire of his heart was that his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jew, would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his heart was a heart that was filled and stirred, and a heart that was sorrowful. He's also had a heart that was not only sorrowful, but he had a heart that was very committed unto the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2 there in chapter 10, "For I bear them record, and I have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul said, they have not submitted. I've submitted to those things. And so Paul's heart was stirred when he saw that entire city. If I'd have thought, I'd have tried to found the approximate population of Athens of that day. It wasn't a small place. It wasn't a little town stuck back in the nowhere. It was just a few miles. I think it's about 8 to 10 miles from the coast. And so it was a traveled community. It was a large area. And Paul was there those 3 or 4 weeks. And he looked around, and his heart was stirred in him when he saw that everything, everybody was given over to idolatry. They were given over to that which was ungodly. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation." And the power of the gospel. And Paul used and had the power of the message. So Paul's heart was stirred in him. Paul, the man of God, he had a heart that was concerned about people. He wasn't only concerned about his people. He was concerned about the heathen that was out in the lands outside of Israel. And so when Paul saw these things, he began to preach the message of salvation to them. When Paul saw what condition they were in, verse number 17, he says there in Acts chapter 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." Everywhere Paul went, there again, in the synagogue, in the place of the Jews' worship, he met with them, and the Bible says he disputed with them that met with him, even in the daily walk of life, even in the daily market. Now, they didn't go to stores like we go, and they didn't stock up for 2 or 3 weeks and not have to go back. They went daily for their goods. They had no way of keeping. They had no way of preserving. And so every day the marketplace was always bustling with people. And so Paul went to where the people were, and he disputed with them. Now that's different than just talking. Now they were disputing one with another, and Paul disputing with them concerning the gospel daily with the devout people. Verse number 19 tells us that they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is? We want to hear what you're talking about." You see, the Athenians were very curious. They wanted to learn. They wanted to have knowledge, and so they bring him aside, and they said, "Can we hear about what you're telling us? Can you give us these things about this strange God? Can you give us details about this resurrection?" And so they bring him, and they said, "For thou bringest strange things to our ears." They were hearing something they had never heard before. Strange to our ears. Brother Gallagher taught this morning in Sunday school about teachers having itching ears and people wanting their ears tickled because they don't want to hear truth. Well, these folks, their ears were attentive to the message that Paul had given them, and not necessarily that they wanted to do anything about it. They just wanted to hear about it. They were curious. And so, "You've brought strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else." Notice here what they were busy doing. "They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I'm afraid a lot of Americans tonight are like the Athenians. They want to hear, or they want to tell something that nobody has ever heard before. They want it out of the ordinary. They want it spectacular. And they want something that is different than what they've ever heard before. And this is what the people of Athens desired of Paul. These Athenians and those that were not of that city, they would daily, continually, the Bible says that they spend their time with nothing else, either to tell or to hear some new thing. And what Paul is telling them is something very new unto them. And so Paul begins to preach the gospel. He begins to herald out the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to declare unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this in verse number 23 on down through these next few verses. Notice in verse number 21, they wanted something new. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He stands in the midst of their gathering place there at Mars Hill, and he begins to preach. Paul wasn't going to sit on the sideline for 3 weeks. His heart was stirred. His heart was moved. He was troubled over what he had seen in the city. Everybody's, and I'm sure Paul had in his mind, everybody in this city is going to hell. They're all given to idolatry, whether it be Jew or Gentile. They're all given to this thing of idolatry. And so they called him aside and said, "We want to hear this new doctrine." Boy, you didn't have to ask Paul twice, I'm sure. He had his message, and we have part of it recorded here in our Bible. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious.'" You're too involved in superstition. Have you ever met somebody that's really superstitious? Boy, they have some strange ideas. Paul has listened to them now. There's a lot of people who won't go in one door and out another. They're superstitious. There's some people who won't walk under a ladder. There's some people who won't cross the road if a black cat goes in front of them. If that be the case, I'm in trouble. That black cat around here, he goes in front of me all the time. I about run over him. He gets close enough, I kick him. He gets close enough, I almost hit him. But people are superstitious about certain things. And Paul says, I perceive something about this crowd. You're too involved in the unknown. You're too involved in the mystics. And you're too involved in the things that you don't know about, and therefore you're afraid of certain things. He says, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. Now they were religious people. They had their places of worship. They had their places of devotions. And he says, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. He said, you've got an altar to this God. You've got an altar to another God. You've got an altar to something else. You've got a devotion or an altar to some other portion of religion that has traveled through your city, and you've just set up all those different devotions, all those different idols, all those different things, trying to please everybody. And he said, just in case you missed one, I found one that says to the unknown God. What an opening for a preacher to have. And he says there, he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know nothing about him. He's not even known to you. You have your other devotions. You have your other places that you bow. Here you are just off the coast of the sea, and everybody travels through, and you want to make sure everybody has their place of worship. Sounds like another country I know. Want to make sure everybody is taken care of. And so we find that Paul says you've got an inscription there at one of your altars. And it says, to the unknown God. He said, those people that go there, they worship and they do it ignorantly. He said, but after today, you're going to know truth. Him I declare unto you. We find that as he begins to preach now, in verse number 24, he goes all the way back. And sometimes we have to go all the way back. I'm afraid we sometimes take for granted that people know things that they do not know. And so Paul, he knew they didn't know this. And so Paul goes all the way back to the creation. He says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not in your idols. He's not in your devotions. He's not in your temples. He that created all this, he doesn't dwell there. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, saying he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's our message. We are here tonight because God has given us life. God has given us breath. God has given us all things. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in our temple, our body, and therefore he directs us and helps us. But to these people of Athens, Paul said, all your temples, all your devotions, all your inscriptions, you do it ignorantly. I declare to you the God of creation. Thank God tonight we have the same message. He is the God. He is the Creator. He instructed them concerning worship. He says, he's not worshipped by your hands. He's not worshipped by what you do. You've made, and I'm sure there in Athens, they were made very meticulously, those altars and those devotions. They were very talented in what they carved out of stone, and they're very talented people. But and Paul calls attention and says, just because you made it with your hand, you don't worship God that way. We find other places we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth from our heart. And so he says here, I'm declaring to you this unknown God. Not worshiped with hands as though he needed anything. Our God, he said, this one I'm declaring to you, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need your hands. He doesn't need your thoughts. He doesn't need you at all. Because he's the one that's given you life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Paul says, you Athenians think you're really, really great. You think you're above everybody else, but he said, we're all of one blood made of God. We are the creation of the Lord. And not only that, God appoints times and habitation to every people. And he says they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You search for the unknown God, he's not very far away. And so Paul gives to them his declaration of God's grace and how that idolatry is wrong and how that one day God will judge them. In verse 28 he says, for in him we move and or we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He says some of your own poets have mentioned God, that we're the offspring of God. And he says we live and we move by the power, and we have our being by the power of God. In verse number 31, the first part of it, we mentioned it while, read it a while ago, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. There is a judgment day coming. You Greeks, you Athenians, there is a judgment that you're going to face one day. And there is a judgment that you will stand before the Lord. And then there is that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had a preaching ministry. Paul had a preaching time with them as he was waiting for those of his other group to come and be with him. He saw all the city given, and he could not stand. He could not wait. And so he begins to dispute with them what we would call the gospel story, the gospel message, how that God's grace is real. He says in verse number 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at God. He says, God knows your ignorance. But now notice what he says. But now, Paul has given the truth. Days gone by and the wickedness of last day and yesterday and last week and last month and last year and all the times of your ignorance, God has winked and blinked at that. But now you know the truth. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their wickedness, to turn from their idols, to turn from their devotions, to turn away from the unknown God and turn to the living and true God. These people of Athens, they heard the message. They said, you're telling us something new. We want to hear it. And so Paul declared to them the gospel. Now notice the reaction of the people here in verse number 32. It's not surprising. Happens everywhere the gospel is preached. And when he had, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what's the next two words? Some mocked. Resurrection from the dead? Ha! We don't believe that. They mocked at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go out on a corner, street corner, you can go to some churches in our country and you can preach the gospel, the resurrection. You know what they'll do to you? They'll mock you. That's archaic. That's old-fashioned. That's not real. We don't believe that. So Paul here sees the reaction that usually accompanies the preaching of the gospel. And so when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now notice what happens to the other group. We will hear thee again on this matter. Some totally rejected it. Some says, we want to hear more. Some said, we're not going to believe that. We're not going to accept that. We'll go back to our devotions. We'll go back to our idols. We were not troubled. We were not bothered. We were living fine. You come and put forth some strange doctrine. So they mocked Paul. But there's a group that said, we'll hear you again. They didn't shut the door. They didn't completely say no. They said, we'll go home, we'll think about it. The Athenians were known for their philosophers and their thinkers. So we'll go think about it. And Paul, we'll hear you again on this matter. Now notice what else takes place. So Paul departed from among them, off of Mars Hill. Verse 34, what a wonderful verse. Howbeit, not the mockers, not the put off, howbeit certain men clave unto him. And notice that next, those next two words. And believed. You preach the gospel tonight, doesn't matter where you preach it, there are going to be some that will mock you. There will be some that say, well, we'll think about it. Oh, but thank God for that crowd that says, we believe you. We trust you. We believe what you're saying. And so as Paul departs from Mars Hill in this sermon that he preached unto them, there was those that followed after him. They clave to him. They wanted to hear more. They believed what he said. And it gives us some names here of those, some women. And then it says, others with them. And so we find Paul's message, Paul's heart. Paul, the man of God, he had a heart that was stirred. He had an ability to herald out or to preach the message of salvation. And the hatred was put before him. They said, we mock you. We don't believe you. But thank God for those that will follow the message of salvation. In the verses that we read tonight, we find that Paul continually completed the commission that God had given him. Paul had a hungering to see people saved. Doesn't matter if it's in Thessalonica. Look back verse number 4 just for a moment. And some of them believed. That's in Thessalonica. And the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and chief women, not a few. So Paul had a hunger for folks to hear and to believe. Look in verse number 11. Now we'll read verse 10 first. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. The reason for this, opposition in Thessalonica. So by night they send Paul and Silas to Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Wherefore many of them, what? Believed. Everywhere Paul went, there are the accusers, there are those that doubt, those who say no. But thank God for those that will say, we'll hear you again. And those that will say, we believe. I don't know what the statistics are, but it's very low, I'm sure, that when a person first hears the gospel, hear it one time, they get saved. Very few people hear it one time and get saved. Only person I've ever, that I remember that said that would that happened to them was Brother Mike Yarbrough. He said he heard the gospel the first time he ever heard it. He trusted the Lord. So there are some that will believe immediately. There are some that say, well, I've got to think about this. This is something new to me, some new doctrine. I'll guarantee if you go to the streets of Madisonville tonight and preach the gospel, it'd be something new to a lot of people. You could probably go outside some of the churches and preach the gospel and it'd be something new to them because they don't have the message. But everywhere Paul went, he had those three things happen. There are those that reject. There are those that will say, I'll listen later. And there are those that will believe. Paul, truly the man of God that he was. We should have a heart like Paul had. A heart that was stirred, a heart that was sorrowful, and a heart that was submitted unto the good things of the Lord. Paul's message should be our message, that we declare, and even if we must dispute the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm here to tell you tonight and to tell the world tonight that Jehovah God and Allah are not the same. Not at all. There's only one way to go to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. And the result will be the same for us as it was with Paul. Some will hate, some will hear, and some will hunger. We want to hear more. We want more. We want more and more. So thank God for the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't have to tell you how great Paul was. We know that. We know the Scripture. We know the writing. But I think this passage right here tonight declares, as good as anywhere in the Bible, the heart of Paul. The heart of the man of God. The heart of the child of God. The Christian. We desire to see somebody else come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight.